He has eternal light. He is the light. In heaven, you know, they don't have any light bulbs. Out of light bulbs in heaven, don't need any. Amen. And no sun, because He's the light of heaven. And thank God for that. But while I love, there's a line in there that said that salvation's expensive, but don't you worry about it. It's already been paid for. Amen. It is free, but not cheap. It cost heaven its very best, the Son of God, to come into this world to suffer, bleed, and die, that we might have everlasting life. And so we're glad you're here this morning. You're glad you're here. Say amen. Amen. I want to say thank you to all of our church folk and men and ladies who helped yesterday with the celebration of life of Kenny Porter. And once again, you came through, and there was just a tremendous amount of food brought in, and we were very blessed. And thank the Lord. And if you were here, you know that his Sunday school class that he was a member of up in Missouri sent money to buy the chicken for yesterday and also a cake. And I thought that was wonderful. But I thank you for those of you who were here to be with the family and those of you who helped. If you will, open your Bibles to the book of Acts chapter number 20 and then over to John chapter number 4. I'll share that with you in a few minutes. And we're looking forward to the Lord speaking to our hearts together. This month, we're beginning an emphasis on missions, a new vision. All of this month, I'm going to read our text for the whole year. And Brother Bill did a fantastic job. God used him to do a fantastic job when he was with us last Sunday. And next Sunday, one of our missionaries, Brother Nathaniel Inslee from Wyoming, is going to be here and his family. And you'll enjoy Brother Nathaniel, and we are looking forward to him being here and being a blessing to us. And so thank the Lord for that. You pray that God will bless all of this month as we look forward to what God's doing. And I believe he's got a wonderful plan for all of us. And so I'm glad that you're here and you're going to be a part of it. I want to read our text verse in Acts chapter number 20. And I think Brother Bill, I know he did, read this passage in one of the messages he preached the other night. But in Acts chapter 20, verse number 18, of course, he's come. Paul is making his way towards Rome, and he's coming back by Ephesus, and he calls for the leaders. But in verse number 18, "And when they would come to him, he said unto them, You know from the first day that I came to Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all season." Now, Brother Mitchell, from time to time, he talks about different things, and he talks about missions or salvation, and he's got this little saying that I picked up on. He said, that fellow is all about preaching. That fellow's all about missions. That fellow's all about getting people saved. And what Paul's saying is this: you know, when I came to where you were, I was all about getting people saved. I was all about reaching people. And Paul, we called the trips he made going through Asia, preaching the gospel, winning souls, and helping to establish churches, we call that his missionary journeys. And he went on 3 missionary journeys. But do you know, Paul was just like me and you. He was lost, separated from God. And in fact, if you had to measure wickedness, he was probably more wicked than anybody in this building. Though he was a Jew, he'd studied the Word of God, he knew it, but yet he took great delight and with great anger to persecute the Church of Christ. He made it his mission to destroy those who were of the way, those who trusted Christ. And he really hated them. He really had a great hatred in his heart because he thought they were blasphemous, because they were following this Nazarene, this man named Jesus, and he thought he was a false Christ. And yet he met him on the road to Damascus, and God changed his life. And he who was a great missionary for the Jewish people and of his own hatred and trying to defend the Jewish tradition, he sought to kill the Christians. Now he's completely turned, and he has such a great burden for the nation of Israel, but for anybody that's lost, Jews or Gentiles. As a matter of fact, he's identified as the evangelist or the missionary to the Gentile world, and God used him. But he said, you know what I was all about? That's what I was all about. When I came, my life was one of ministry. My life was one of mission, and my mission was, verse 19, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations or trials, which befell me by the line and weight of the Jews. You never serve God easily. The more you try to yield to Christ, the more you try to serve the Lord, the more problems you're going to have. the more battles you're going to have, the more just the devil coming against you. As long as you're just sitting and not doing anything, he's happy. He really don't care if you go to church or not. If he can, he'll get you to start laying out of church. He'll get you to quit reading your Bible. But he is. If you want to just come and sit and just kind of listen to the sermon sometime and then think about where you're going to go eat sometime and then think about maybe when this warmer weather you're going to go fishing sometime or they got a sale on at Hamrick's on Tuesday and I can't hardly wait to get there. And he really don't care if you're sitting inside this building or not. But when you get a burden for people and you recognize what missions are all about, then he's going to come against you. And Paul said, I came with a burden. I came wanting to see people saved. But he said, you know how I served? I served with humility of mind, with many tears and temptations or trials which befell me by the line of way of Jews. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, I was faithful to share the gospel with you, and not only with you, but with the Greeks, that is Jews and Gentiles. There's not a Jewish salvation. There's not a particular salvation for anybody else. There's one salvation, one Savior, his name's Jesus. One mediator between God and man, his name is Jesus. One way, one truth, one life, his name is Jesus. One hope of heaven, his name is Jesus. One Savior who's able to save to the othermost, his name is Jesus. And he said, I was faithful to tell you about repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a blessing. Now turn over quickly and let me share with you a passage of scripture and to kind of get our thinking set for the whole month of missions. And people have a thought of missions. Some people never think about missions, but those who do sometimes, they think about, well, missions is a time when we talk about people in the Philippines and people in Mexico and people somewhere else, and we are supposed to pray for them, we're supposed to send money or help the missionaries stay on the field. But I want us to get a new vision of missions, a new vision of what it means of missions. And I think we can draw that from this passage of Scripture in John chapter 4 and look at verse 34. The Lord Jesus Christ has met the woman at the well. She is a woman who'd been married 5 times. At that time, she was just living with a guy. If she was in Johnson County, we'd say she was shacking up with somebody. She wasn't married. And the Lord loved her. And he struck a conversation with her. And I believe she got saved. In fact, I know she got saved. And she goes back into the town to tell all the people there and all the men there about Jesus. She said, is this not the Messiah? He told me all things that I ever did. And the part of the statement that I believe is implied, but not written in the Bible, he told me all things that I'd ever did, yet he loved me anyway. Did you know he knows all about you? He knows everything you've ever done, every thought you've ever had, every wicked thing you've ever done, and yet he loved you anyway. And he died for you before you were ever born, paid for all of your sin debt before you were ever born. You say, well, I've been so wicked, he no way he could love me. Oh, yeah, he loved you. He loved you and died for you. And so having ministered to her and she's gone to bring back people from the town, the whole city goes out, the whole town goes out. Verse 30, and they went out of the city and came to him. But now look at, picking up the reading, look at verse 34, drop down. And Jesus said unto them, that is, he said unto his disciples. They were concerned about him because they went to get him something to eat. He hadn't eaten in a long time. And in verse 33, he told them he didn't need to eat. He had meat to eat they didn't know anything about. But and Jesus said in verse 34 unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not ye therefore, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already unto harvest. He that reapeth receiveth wage and gathereth fruit unto eternal life, that both he and that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is this saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I send you to reap that which there, whereon thou bestowed no labor, other men labored, and ye have entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, "He told me all that ever I did." Here's a woman who gets saved. She's never probably been to what we call a Bible study. She's never been in a small group. She's never been active in any type of religious organization. She's lived a wicked life. And yet she gets saved in one moment, and in the next moment, she's back in town, testifying about him. And in that same day, many get saved because of her testimony, because of how she testified. I want us to bow together. And I pray God will give me and you a new vision of mission. Our Heavenly Father, I want to thank you that you love me and you gave your life that I might have everlasting life. But Lord, I also want to thank you that in my childhood, there were men and women, boys and girls, and my mother who had a mission. It was in your divine providence that they would sow into my life, that they would in Sunday school and vacation Bible school and church league ball tell me about Christ. They were missionaries and didn't even know it. They could hardly imagine what God was going to do, how God would save me and call me to preach and allow me to preach to people across this country and through the ministry of the Highway Shepherd literally reached millions of people in the last 25 years. But they were missionaries. And God, I pray that you'd help us to see boys and girls and men and women as you see them. Now, God, give us a new vision of missions. And God, help me to have the power of the Holy Ghost on me this morning. And I'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord loved you before you were ever born. He knew you while you were yet in your mother's womb. And he not only loved you and knew you, but he made salvation available to you. And he had a plan for your life. Your life is not helter-skelter from one thing to another. God had a plan for your life. Every boy, every girl, every man, every woman here, God had a plan for your life. He didn't just create you, wind you up like the Energizer Bunny and let you do your own thing. He had a plan for you. The Bible says the steps of a good man, that is a person who knows the Lord, is ordered of the Lord. Did you know that God had a plan for every step you've ever taken in your life? You say, Brother Billy, did you do that? I have gone astray. The Bible said all of us like sheep have gone astray. You don't go astray unless there's another way that you're supposed to be going. And when you go astray, it means you're not going the way the shepherd wants you to go. And not one person in this building to this hour has gone every step that he wants you to go. But he loved you, and he has a plan for your life. And it's in that way of life, and it's in that lifestyle where you'll find real joy and peace. He loved you. And so he's got a plan for all of your lives, and he wants you to fulfill that plan. And he loved you, and he died for you, and he wants you to live according to that plan. But there's a step further than that statement. There's coming a day, salvation is free. You go to heaven because of salvation. You go to heaven because you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is a day of accountability for me and you. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. And the Bible says that at the judgment seat of Christ, that God will judge us according to our works, whether they were good or bad. In other words, when you're saved, you're saved, you're going to go to heaven. But in God's ordered part of your life, he's going to judge you what you did, whether it was good or bad. It's a good thing to serve the Lord. It's a good thing to be filled with the Holy Ghost. It's a good thing to listen to him and do what he wants you to do and go where he wants you to go and say what you want to say. And sometimes when we read that verse and talk about the things we did, good or bad, we think about good is being kind to somebody, being bad is getting, you know, be out of the will of God, doing bad things. But we never consider the fact that part of that bad might not be something we did, but something we did not do. When I started Christian school down in Florida, ACE schools were just beginning, Accelerate Christian Education. I went to Louisville, Texas, and went to principal's training to start our school. Dr. Donald Howard founded the AC Christian Schools, and there were hundreds of schools established across America, Christian schools, using that program. And we had that training there, and then, but Dr. Howard came in and talked with us one time, and he made this statement that stuck with me for all of these years. And he said this, "Men, when we stand before God, we will not have to worry so much about what we did or didn't do as what we could have done." What we could have done. God will hold us accountable for what we could have done if we'd have been in His will, if we'd have walked in His way. And missions, my friend, is your life. There used to be a program on years ago called This Is Your Life. Well, this is your life. It is the steps of a good man or order of the Lord. It is that you follow God's leadership, and in that leadership, He left us here for a reason. He left us for here to be a blessing. Isn't it interesting that when you see people in the New Testament that trust Christ, He either instructs them to go back to their family or to go back to their friends, or you see that they do that and they tell others what He'd done to them. You don't have to be a Greek scholar to understand the program. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Then you baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then you teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've told you. Now, what did He tell them? He said, go into all the world and teach the gospel. Go into all the world and reach people for Christ. Every man in here is responsible to God for your mission. Every woman in here is responsible to God for your mission. The people that God has caused you to be interactive with at work, at school, in your neighborhood, in your family. The people God has made you accountable for to be a witness to them and share Christ with them. You're accountable for that. Let me draw several quick lessons from this, and I'll not have time to develop them, but I want you just to write these down. I've got about five things that God spoke to my heart from here. Number one, I want us to understand that this idea of mission requires that we must have a redirection of our eyes. Notice what He said in this passage of Scripture as He's talking to His disciples. He said, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. He said, that's what it's all about, doing the will of God and completing this work. If you go to the book of Acts, it says that this is what Jesus began both to do and to teach. He's not through with it yet. Even after He had died and was buried and went back to heaven, He's not through with this work. He said, I will build my church. He's in the church building business. Now, how does He do that? He uses us. I was talking to Jimmy this morning. He does ceramic tiles. Some of you have been in carpentry. Henry and different ones have done that, Brother Harold. Y'all have been all kind of building. Dennis builds cabinets. That was your life. You built cabinets. You were part of that program of building. Well, Jesus is still building. And He's still building the church. And He's using people. The Bible said, God chose the foolishness of preaching to save them but to believe. Now, who does the preaching? I do, you do. Not just from this pulpit, but every day of our life. And that's God's plan. That's the mission I want you to get a vision of in 2020. That you are a missionary. You have responsibility. You've got people God holds you accountable for. And God expects us to do that, to live our life. And that passage of Scripture where He said, go into all the world. And when you look at the tenses of it, and I think Brother Bill may have mentioned that about that or some other verse, but at any rate, it means this, that as you're going, you do that in your life. You may not pack up and go to the Philippines, but you're going to go to Raleigh every day, and you're going to go to where your job is every day, and you're going to go to school every day. And He said, as you're going, you talk to people. As you're going, you're going to be a witness for Christ. And so the first thing is this. There has to be a redirection of your eyes. Look what He said in this passage of Scripture, verse 35. And He said, say not that there are yet 4 months and then cometh the harvest. I say unto you, lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes. And what does that indicate to me and to you? They were looking down. They were looking at the surroundings. They were preoccupied with everything around them. That does not mean you're not supposed to be a good student. Does not mean that you're not supposed to work. Does not mean you're not supposed to provide for your family. But He said your vision, your eyes, should look up, not down. Don't get preoccupied with everything down here. You're focused in. You got your thoughts and everything is geared down here. You got to understand that there's more to life than you just going to work. God's got you here for a purpose. There are people you're going to interact with that you'll pray for, you can witness to. Give them a CD, give them a track, invite them to come to church, and you can have an influence on the life of Christ. You can win them to Jesus. You can see them saved, and they'll walk down the aisle. There has to be a redirection of you have to look out at the fields. You have to be aware of your surroundings. You have to understand that there's people around you every day of your life that God brings you in contact that need something from God. They need a word. I came through the food line the other day, and a young man was checking me out, and I invited him to church. You know what he said? I said, I'm going to invite you down to Benson Grove Baptist Church. Just go right out down here to Sheets, take a left. We're about 5 miles down on the left-hand side. He said, I've heard a lot about that church. And I said, well, I love you, and I'm going to pray for you. And I went on because I didn't know if it was good or bad, and I didn't want to hear the bad. Amen. But when I walked across the parking lot, I said, and that's a good thing. Somebody knows that we're here. And I wasn't the first one ever witnessed to him. I wasn't the first one ever said anything to him about coming to church. But you have to have a new vision that everybody around you is where you're looking. I love the fish. Terry loves the fish. Cabot. And a lot of guys in here, Tony, love to fish. And I'm watching where I'm throwing, I'm casting. But the whole time I'm fishing, I'm always looking. I'm looking to see if I see any kind of little swirl next to the bank, if I see a little minnow jump. Because if there's a point, there's a stump, and I see a minnow jump down there, maybe 10 yards down the bank or 50 yards down the bank, I don't think I can see that far anymore. But you know what that tells me? There's a fish there. There's fish there bigger than a minnow. There's a reason he came out of that water. And I'm watching and looking. And the thing is, we go through life in a fog and we don't ever see people around us. But your vision is on those that need Christ. You're always looking for an opportunity to witness. Number two, there has to be a refocus on the harvest. He said, lift up your eyes, he said, and look on the fields, for they're white in the harvest. Not only is there a redirection of your eyes, take your eyes off the things of this world, but look to the souls of men, look to the Savior, but then you have to focus on the harvest. Notice some things about the harvest. People get distracted, and they take their eyes off of it. They forget about it. The devil wants to make sure we do that. We lose our sense of urgency. I think it's significant that he said, don't you stay there yet 4 months and then cometh the harvest. There are people coming out of town right now. They're on their way back here. You're going to think, well, next week, next month, or next year, we're going to win them to Christ. But he said, they're here right now. They're on the way. You better get ready. The harvest is on the way. And the urgency of it, I think, is the message, is that right now is the time to witness to them. Isn't it sad that almost every day we hear about somebody dying? They don't have to be old. We hear about great tragedies of children being killed and others being killed in car wrecks and a sudden tragedy and death like that, and so many people dying. But the urgency of soul winning, the urgency of the harvest, we must never forget it. Don't put it off. I've done it so many times in my life to my deep regret. I put it off, and I should have went. I should have shared Christ. But don't wait. Don't wait. There's a sensitive refocus on the harvest. Understand the perishable nature of the harvest. It's time to reap it, and you need to get out there and do it. We need to reach those around us, our loved ones, and listen to the great potential of that harvest. Realize what God would do when He saves people. Realize the joy that they'll have, the other thing. But then also we have to focus back on the harvest to understand the value of it, the value of it. You were perhaps here in a service when some time ago I was preaching. And for the very first time in my ministry, the word lost, L-O-S-T, got real big in my life. He said, I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. Something that's lost is not trash. Something that's lost is not something just thrown away. Something that's lost has value. A lost dog or a lost child, you see those signs. That means they're valuable to somebody. And people that are lost, they're not trash. They're not thrown away. They have value. You say, Brother Billy, how much are they worth? They're worth the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He suffered and bled and died for them. And if you don't keep your eyes on the harvest, if you don't focus on the harvest, you'll forget the worth of the harvest, the value of it. Number three, You have to reaffirm your responsibility. This woman, as soon as she got saved, went and started telling people. Most of you, if you genuinely got saved, you were so excited you started telling people that you got saved. But somewhere along the line, the excitement wears off and you forget what it was like to be lost. And you forget to tell them. Reading through the Old Testament, so many little truths are popping back up that I've known over the years. But continually, the Lord always reminded Israel how they were supposed to treat strangers. And he'd add this little comment, "For you are a stranger and a pilgrim, a prisoner in Egypt. You are a slave in Egypt." And that affects how you care about other people. And he said, "Remember where you came from." And my dear friend, we must always remember where we came from, because we're looking at people, and there's not anybody in this building, none of us are worthy to go to heaven, but Jesus loved us and died for us. And we've been places and we've studied and we've done this and we've done that and done the other. But the truth of the matter is we're sinners saved by grace. And we must never forget where we came from. We have to focus on the harvest, but we have to understand our responsibility, that because we were lost and now we're saved and we have such a great treasure in an earthen vessel, that we are accountable for that. Our responsibility. God will hold us accountable for the harvest. And then the fourth thing this morning, we must not only recognize our responsibility, but we must reinvolve ourselves in the harvest. And that is, sometimes you awaken to your need, the need of the harvest, the need of people, and you feel a sense of guilt that you have not done it. But I want to remind you what he said in the book of Revelation. He said, "Repent and do the first works." There's no genuine repentance unless there's a doing, getting back into it. You may be sorry that you've not witnessed and you realize that you've not been faithful to God, but if you don't get back, start witnessing to folk and inviting folks and sharing the gospel with people, there's been no genuine repentance. And God holds us accountable and he wants us to do that. We are to be doers of the word and not hearers only. There's a song that we used to sing, "Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity and in woe." You and I are to rescue the perishing. It's something we've got to do. There must continue to be a sense of responsibility, a sense of urgency about it, and be faithful. Oh, but listen, there's one last thing and I'm through. Not only must you refocus on the harvest and you must redirect your eyes and you must reaffirm your responsibility, you must reinvolve yourself in the work of missions. My dear friend, you must realize the reward. He says in this passage of Scripture, he said in verse number 36, "He that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both they that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together." I'm going to tell you what a day it's going to be. What a wonderful, glorious day it'll be when you stand before him. But not only you're standing, but men and women, boys and girls that you've had an influence on for Christ. And there's coming a day that he that soweth and he that reapeth will rejoice together in the end time. And those who have been saved will be rejoicing. Our good friends, Fool Reliant, sings that song about the crowns and God rewarding at that day. You know what Paul said is my crown of rejoicing? He said, "Not even ye in that day." He said, what's going to be my greatest joy, my greatest crown is those who've gotten saved that I had an influence on for the glory of God, that God used me, that I'll get to rejoice with them. I don't know how many times I've sat around with people who've had friends and loved ones to die and tried to console them while they wept. And they said, "I wished I'd have said something. I wished I'd have done something. I wished. But oh, listen, what a joy to know that there's some that you've led to Christ and some that you're going to, and you get to rejoice with them over that and rejoice and thank God for it. I may have mentioned this in the morning service. I don't know. I had some recordings that I was going to play at our Highway Shepherd that Brother Donnie did for us a while back. And the Lord checked me, and I wouldn't do it because we were on the internet and they gave their names and phone numbers and stuff, and I felt like maybe I ought not do that. But there was a call that I had from a lady, and she gave her name. And she said, Brother Billy, I'm pretty sure you don't remember me. But she said, you returned a phone call where I'd called you and told you that I was in a mess. And she said, you talked to me, and you prayed with me, and God did a work in my heart. It was some time ago, she said. But what I never told you and what you did not know was that when you returned my phone call, I was sitting on the side of the bed with a gun in my hand. And I had come to the end, and I was going to take my own life when the phone rang. And God did a work in my life. And she wept, and she rejoiced, and I wept, and we rejoiced. And I wonder how many hundreds of people be like that you've talked to and witnessed to. You forgot maybe that word at the food line or somewhere else or CD or track. You were a missionary. You were sowing seed. He said that they who sow and those who reap, you do the sowing a long time before you do the reaping. But they get to rejoice together. I had heard a man give his testimony. He said, I was wicked. He said, I just went out and bummed up down the highways for years and trying to get rides and borrowed money from people for motel rooms, first one thing, then another. And he said, Christians would pick me up and they'd talk to me. We'd ride along there and just talk about the weather. And then when they start talking to me about Christ, he said, I'd get so mad at them. He said, I'd cuss them out, and I'd get out of the car, slam the door, make them let me out. I don't ride with you. You don't hear that junk. But somewhere along the line, God saved him. And he said, here's what he said. He said, do you know that since I got saved, I can remember every one of those people that ever talked to me about Christ? And I can remember how I acted. God made me remember every one of them that sowed a seed. You know what's going to happen in heaven? Those people that went down the road discouraged because they thought they were going to witness God, and he cussed them out, and they thought that was a waste. They get to heaven, they'll see the seed was sown, and God brought the increase, and somebody else reaped, but they'd sown. Don't give up. You just keep on sowing the seed. I want you to get involved in missions. I want you to get involved not just in praying for missionaries over there, but I'm talking, our vision is missions here right now. You're a missionary. I want us to stand together. We're going to go home. I believe we'll do this morning, Brother Brad. And Ms. Brenda, if you'll play. I don't think we're going to sing anything right now. I'm going to let you go. I don't know what God wants to do in your life, but God, the Holy Ghost, just spoke to my heart. I'm going to let you leave right now in just a second. Ms. Brenda's going to play something for just a moment. Are you saved? Do you know you're saved? If you died right now, do you know you go to heaven? Would you raise your hand if that's the case? I'm not even looking, but you'll raise your hand toward heaven and say, Lord, thank you for saving me. God bless you. You may put your hands down. Our new vision of missions 2020 is this, that you are a missionary. Not enough for you to pray for missions or put in your faith promise mission or just care and pray for missions. You're a missionary. Everywhere you go, what manner of life, what manner of person, Paul said, it's your lifestyle. You are a witness for Christ. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost to come upon you, and you shall be witnesses. I want you to get a burden afresh. Lift up your eyes. Look around you. Say a word for Jesus. Give a tract. Give out a CD. Invite people to church. And the hundreds that you come in contact with the week and during the week, then in some way, every way, God will let you say a word to everyone. Paul said, I have declared to you publicly and from house to house, repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That was his manner of life. That doesn't mean you're offensive. It doesn't mean that you're arrogant. It means with a compassionate, caring heart. And some you can do more details. Some you just say a quick word. But I want you to get a vision of your responsibility and what God's got for you. Heavenly Father, I pray, God, move. I pray, God, you'll help. I pray, God, that you'll speak to hearts. God, I pray that men, women, boys, and girls will accept our Father, the Word of God this morning and live it. Help them be obedient. Help me to be obedient. God, you'll bring across my path this week, men and women, boys and girls. God, I want to be a witness for you, a mission. And God, I pray that it only intensifies as we go through this year. And as we go through this month, emphasizing our mission, that we are missionaries, that we are part of God's plan. You left us here to be a light, to be a witness. Now, folks, while we're praying this morning, I'm going to just do this. I remember when I was a boy growing up, we'd just play backyard ball. You know, you'd throw the bat and a fella would catch it, and then they'd start putting hands on it, and whoever got on the tippy top, he got first choice. And they'd start picking people and have a group there. And I mean, immediately when they started, people start raising their hand. They say, pick me, pick me, pick me. They wanted to play. They wanted to get in the game. What I'm asking you to do this morning is get back in the game. I want you to get back in this ministry of witness, the mission. Understand that you're here. You are a missionary. God left you here as a missionary to Johnson County, to this area. Here's what I want you to do. I'm not going to look again. But if you'd say, Lord, I love you and thank you for saving me. And God, I want to raise my hand. I want you to pick me. I want to be in the game. I want to witness. God, you have to help me, but I want to do it. If that's your prayer this morning, you raise your hand toward heaven. Raise your hand toward heaven. Again, I'm not even looking between you and God. Now, while we are praying, men and women, boys and girls in the media audits, in this radio audits, and also in this building, you must be born again. You need Christ as your Savior. If you're here tonight, today, and you don't know Him, if you'll call on Him, He'll save you. I want you to know He loved you and died for you. And it's available to you right now if you'll turn from your sin and turn to the Savior. You call on Him right where you are. You could come to this altar. I'd be glad to help you, others. But I'm just telling you, He's real right where you are. And it may be even more powerful right now if just you and Him. If you say, oh, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. Please come in my heart and save me right now and see if He'll keep His word or not. I promise you He will. Heavenly Father, I pray, God, the Holy Ghost right now do work, men, women, boys, and girls. God, make it real. Help us to seal our Father this vow we've made that we want to be in the game. God, use us for witness this week, and we'll thank you and praise you and give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Are you glad you came this morning? Say amen. Amen. I'm glad you came. Turn around and tell somebody I love him and he loves you too. If you're going to be baptized, you've got a friend going to be baptized tonight, meet me over here on my left real quickly and we'll talk about the baptismal service tonight after the evening service. 6:30 tonight. Don't miss it. Be back.